Next Sunday is Easter, as Pastor Brad reminded us, Easter Sunday, great day of the year. We had a great Sunday morning service this morning. A young lady got saved, and we praise the Lord for that. Pray much about the service. We cannot presume or assume that we will have a good service. We pray that we will. We pray God would meet with us in a great way. Prepare hearts as usually. It's usually one of the best attended services, if not the best attended services in the year. This year, Easter comes very early. We pray it'll be well attended. We pray that many people come that might not hear the gospel otherwise than Easter Sunday, because it is Easter Sunday. We can give them the gospel. And I know the choir's prepared to sing and working on some special music numbers and others. And one of our teenagers, John Cox, said that he had a desire to preach. And wanted to know if I would be willing to allow him some time. And he said, maybe with a youth service. So I said, have you got a message ready? He said, yeah, he's preached a couple. I said, you want to get a new one up, or would you rather? He said, either one. So I said, well, be ready next Sunday night. The Lord may just open that up. So it'd be a great thing to hear one of our young people, would it not, headed for Bible college, willing to preach and ready to preach. And he certainly got an invitation here. 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 1. In the 6th and 30th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha king of Israel came up against Judah and built Ramoth to the intent that he might let none go out or come in to Asa king of Judah. Now let's stop there, and I wanted just to give you a little background of this passage that we're reading from 2 Chronicles chapter 16. If you go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 14, Asa was king, and he did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord. But he built some fenced cities, but he was challenged by the host of the Ethiopians. There came out a great army, a million strong, and they had hundreds of chariots, strong, mighty war machines, and they were going to come out to war against Asa, who was king of Judah. And the Bible says in 2 Chronicles chapter 14, verse 11, Asa cried to the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art God, let not man prevail against thee. So the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. And there was a great victory. And there was great celebration and cause for praise. In fact, it spearheaded, it ignited a revival. It says in chapter 15, verse 1, the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa and said, hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you be with him. And if you seek him, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. And for a long season, the prophet continued, Israel, that is the northern ten tribes of the kingdom, Israel has been without the true God, without a teaching priest, and without the law. When they in their trouble did turn to the Lord God of Israel, and sought him, he was found of them. And in those times there was no peace to him that went out, nor to him that came in, but that great vexations were upon all the inhabitants of the countries, and nation was destroyed of nation, city of city, for God did vex them with all adversity. There was a time, he said, when the northern ten tribes, the northern confederacy, they didn't want God. They didn't seek God, and they didn't seek God's help, and God just more or less left them to themselves. Now, whenever they called upon him, he helped them, but by and large, they weren't calling upon him. Now, he said, you, Asa, you're the king of Judah. God's blessed with a great victory here. I mean, you went out with 280,000 maybe soldiers with no great massive war machines, chariots of iron. You went out and got this host of a million Ethiopians, and God defeated that host on your behalf. What a tremendous victory. You know, that was nothing you did in your own strength. And Asa was willing to admit that, ready to admit it. So he said, now I want you to remember that, and I want you to seek God. And so Asa did just that. He called the people together. They had a great prayer meeting and a praise meeting. Verse 11, chapter 15, they offered to the Lord the same time of the spoil which they had brought, 700 oxen, 7,000 sheep. They entered into a covenant, seek God, the God of the Lord God of their fathers, with all their heart, with all their soul, that whosoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel should be put to death. I mean, he was serious about this thing. We're going to have revival, praise God. We're going to seek him. And if you don't have a mind to seek and serve God, then you're not one of us. We are going to enter into a covenant. We're going to worship God and sacrifice and praise Him. And we're going to enter into a covenant to serve Him. And this is the king of Judah. What a tremendous spirit of revival. In fact, his mother, it says in verse 16, was removed from being queen because she had made an idol in the grove. And Asa cut down the idol and removed her from being queen, stamped the idol out, burned it at the brook Kidron. And so he was serious about it. He restored, in verse 18, he restored to the house of God the things his father had dedicated that had been taken out, that he himself had dedicated silver, gold, and vessels. There was no more reign, no more war under the 35th year of the reign of Asa. In other words, they had a tremendous revival. They had a great victory. We have had a great revival this week, and we have had in many ways victories. God has met with us. God has blessed us. God has blessed the preaching of His Word and blessed the prayers of His people. And thank God there were many prayers going up. Some of you prayed every day for weeks, maybe ahead of time, and maybe every week at least for weeks ahead of time. And some of you met in cottage prayer meetings just before the meetings began. And some of you have been, this is probably about the 8th or 9th night straight that you've been either in prayer meetings or revival meetings or Sunday services. And you've done that because you had a heart for God. You had a heart for revival. You were serious about revival. And God gave us revival. I really believe He did. I mean, I can sense a spirit of renewal and revival in the hearts of people. There's an expectancy. We meet, we expect people to get saved, and somebody did get saved this morning. We expect the Word of God to be precious, and the Word of God is precious. We expect Him to stir us and move amongst us and call us back to repentance and renewal of restoration of fellowship, and He's doing that, and I praise God for that. I'm so excited about it. I just want to say that sincerely tonight. But I'm also concerned, as we should be, because whenever there is victory, Satan's close by to spoil the victory and to try to get us to slide back and slip back. And that's exactly what happened in the 36th year of the reign of Asa. Baasha, king of Israel, that northern confederacy, who were not seeking God. The prophet said, Oded said in chapter 15, they were not seeking God. They were not friendly with God. They were not wanting to be identified as the people of God. They had separated themselves. They had made a place of idol worship up north in the city of Dan, and they were just in a state of rebellion. And so they came up against their brethren, the southern tribe of Judah and Benjamin. They came out to war. In fact, they built a city, it says, the city of Ramah. They built it to the intent that he, the king, Baasha, might let none go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. They were going to isolate the city of Jerusalem from anybody else. They were going to try to starve them out. They were going to try to isolate them and put an embargo up against the city and against the nation of Judah. What was the response of Asa? And this is where the lesson comes in. I want you to notice there are several pitfalls that we need to be aware of after revival and after victory and after blessing. There are some pitfalls that are just common, just regular. Satan is just as he's pretty regular in these things, and not just Satan, but our own flesh and our own self. So here's what they are. I want to raise up in my own life some flags of warning. Be careful about, number one, the pitfall of fear. There is the fear of man. There was here. Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah. He was a man. He was just a man. Listen, they had gone out against the king of Ethiopia. Zerah, the Ethiopian, with a host of 1,000,000. They had gone, and they were not afraid of that man. In fact, Asa said, "Oh God, it's nothing for You to help, whether with many or with few. You can take care of this problem, God. We're trusting You. We believe in You. We're calling upon You. We're throwing ourselves upon Your mercies. Oh God, hear us and help us." And God heard and God helped. And God delivered them. There was no fear, but over the years. Now, it's later. Asa's a little bit older. And times have changed and things have changed. And now when one man, Baasha, king of Israel, comes up with his his piddly little host of, I don't know how many soldiers, but it was nothing like a million Ethiopians. He did not have 300 chariots of iron. When he comes up against the city of Jerusalem, against Asa, the king of Judah, Elzil's this little city out there to fortify it and to embargo the city. What's Asa? Fear. He's afraid. He's afraid because, notice in verse 2, then Asa brought out silver and gold out of the treasures of the house of the Lord and of the king's house, and sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, a godless heathen nation, an ungodly king, and said, hey, he said, there's a league between you and me, between me and thee, and there was, as there was between my father and thy father, behold, I have sent thee silver and gold. Go, break thy league with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may depart from me. And Ben-Hadad hearkened unto King Asa. Why did he do that? Because of the fear of man. Because of the fear of Satan. Satan had put a fear in his heart. You're going to get whipped. You're going to get wiped out. They're going to build this city Ramah, and you're not going to have any goods, any food, any supplies, any materials. You're going to just wither up. You're going to dry up and die out. And so Satan probably put all kinds of thoughts into his mind. There was the fear of the future. What's going to happen if we don't get food into this city? How long can we last? What's going to happen if this embargo lasts and this king Baasha succeeds in his? So he's beginning to succumb to the fear of man and the fear of Satan and the fear of the future and the fear of the present. He looked out his window. He looked out into the horizon. He looked down to the landscape and he saw a city going up into the distance. And he knew that was a city being built by the king of Israel, Baasha. And it was built for the intent that they might freeze out Asa and his people. Fear set in. Listen, fear can be a crippling thing. Proverbs 29:25, the fear of man bringeth a snare. But whoso puts his trust in the Lord shall be secure. The fear of man brings us there. Psalm 118, verse 6, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear, David said, what man can do unto me. What a tremendous approach and attitude about the circumstances of life. Psalm 27:1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear, David said. The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? He was not afraid of man. He was not afraid of anybody because God was his strength and God was his salvation. 2 Timothy 1:7, fear, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. We have the fear. We have fear besetting us on all hands. We're afraid of many things. According to the People's Almanac, Hans Christian Andersen, the famous writer of children's fairy tales, was plagued by fear. He was the one that wrote that famous Emperor's New Clothes. But he had a phobia. He had a phobia of being buried alive. It is said that he tried to carry a note in his pocket telling anyone who might find him unconscious not to assume he was dead. pretty good advice. He often left a note by his bedside saying, I only seem dead. If you find me dead, I only seem dead. Such was his anxiety until he finally succumbed to death in 1875, living in fear. And this is what happened here. Great man, great king, great leader, had known blessings of God, but because of taking his eyes off the Lord, forgetting those past victories and looking at the present circumstances and looking into the future and wondering what's going to happen, fear set in. Oh my, fear set in. And it can happen to us too. We can become afraid of what's going to happen, of the unknown, of the future. Henry D'Urbervillewrote about the 4th century preacher John Chrysostom. Exiled from the position which he had held as the greatest preacher of his age, this noble man refused to be intimidated. What can I fear? He said. Will it be death? But you know that Christ is my life and that I should gain by death. Will it be exile? Ah, but the earth is and all its fullnesses are the Lord's, all its fullness of the Lord's. Will it be loss of wealth? We brought nothing into the world. It's certain I'm going to take nothing out. Thus all the terrors of the world are contemptible in my eyes, and I smile at all its good things. Poverty I do not fear. Riches I do not sigh for. And from death I do not shrink. What an attitude of fearlessness and faith. One of the great astronomers had written into the granite tombstone that stood above his gravesite these words, "I have lived too long amongst the stars to fear the night." I've lived too long amongst the stars to fear the night. Well, if we're saved, we've lived too long in the heavenlies, amen, to fear the present. We just keep our eyes upon God, and we just echo the sentiment of David, who said, "Whom shall I fear? And of whom shall I be afraid?" In fact, I like the certainty of the Apostle Paul, and I'll read it quickly. In Romans chapter 8, he said, and you are very familiar with this passage, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God the Father, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep to the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, he said, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of Christ, which is in the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Amen. But it was the fear. What are you afraid of? Can you remember a few years ago when Jerry Savinsky was with us and he taught us Psalm 56:3? How many of you remember that? Many of you. And how many of you have used that verse from time to time? Could somebody just quote it out real loud for me so we can hear it? Oh, that's a good one, isn't it? What time I am afraid. Psalm 50. If you don't have this memorized, write it down and go home and learn it. Excuse me, I've got a little bit of cough tonight. Take it home and learn it. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. That's the antidote, biblical, scriptural antidote for fear. It's a pitfall. Let's go back to our text tonight. The pitfall of compromise is the second thing I want to warn against tonight. The pitfall of falling into compromise. We already read verse 2 where Asa brought the silver and gold, the treasures of the house of the Lord, out of the king's house and sent them to Ben-Hadad. Wrong thing to do. To take treasures out of God's house and send them to a godless king in order to curry his favor? Terrible thing to do. And then he said in verse 3, "There's a league between me and thee, as there was between my father and your father." Hey, let's enter into that agreement once again. Let's covenant together. Let's re-institute that league between us, between our governments. Syria? Yeah. Godless? Atheistic, idolatrous, Syria. That's what it says there. Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, who dwelled at Damascus. And he's ready to compromise by yielding to this ungodly king and surrendering. Compromise always involves yielding something that we have surrendered to God. I think in my own life and yours too, I can apply this. We have probably all of us surrendered and given our bodies to be living sacrifices. I hope you do that. In fact, I don't think it's a one-time thing. I think it's something you ought to do every single day. Lord, I want to renew today and yield anew today my body as a living sacrifice. It's yours. I want to give it to you for your use. I want my vessels. I want my instruments to be instruments of righteousness. I want to be a vessel cleansed and meet for your service today. It's a wonderful daily prayer. And so we've yielded our bodies as instruments of God's service. We've given them to God every day. We should, I believe, Romans 6:13. Whoever you yield to, then you're servants to that person. We yield to God. So to give something and surrender something to God and then take it back, as it were, and give it to someone or something else, in our case, the world, or some worldly pursuit with our bodies, with our minds, Our voices, our hands, our eyes, our ears, our feet, our lungs, our tongues, any part of our body as instruments of righteousness which God wants us to be, to take those things and that we've yielded to God and then withdraw them from God, take them out of the house of God as He did here, and send them over to a godless effort. King of Damascus, Syria. Say, here, you take these, you use these. I want to be friends. I need your help. What a compromise. That's a price too great to pay. But Asa was willing to do it because of fear. The pitfall of compromise. Oh, the devil will come to you if he has not already and want you to compromise your decision you made last week to serve God. And the decision you made before the Lord to give yourself to the Lord, maybe in prayer, maybe in Bible study that you've not been doing, maybe in witnessing, maybe in tithing, giving, whatever. You made a holy decision, many of us did, and said, Lord, here, I give this to you for your service. It's in your hands. You take it. You use me. And then a little bit later on, because of some circumstance in our life, fear sets in and we say, wait a minute, God, I said I was going to tithe, but I better take that back, please. Take it back from God and give it to the world. I gave you my time, Lord, to do a certain godly deed, but I cannot give you that, Lord. I renege on that. Please, I need it back. What a compromise. What a compromise. A.W. or Mrs. Kendall said the other day, she heard A.W. Tozer when she was, I think it was A.W., she said Tozer, great preacher. He said this. He said, they say if you don't conform to the times and find common ground to get along with everybody, that nobody will listen to you. I've been told that I've missed the boat, but I reply that I wasn't trying to catch that boat. The boat and a lot of others like it can go without me. I weigh 145 pounds dripping wet, but I stand here to tell you that I'm a nonconformist, twice born a rebel. I will not conform to the times. If the day ever comes when to conform to the times is a price you have to pay to be heard, then I'll go out where I started before the street corner and preach there, he said. They say, don't you know these are different times we're living in? I know the voice of the serpent when I hear it. We cannot let down our Christian standards just to hold the interest of people. Is that what people are doing today? Amen! Amen. Billy Sunday was preaching in a fashionable area. He was called before the committee who was sponsoring the meetings and asked to tone down his preaching on sin. And one of them said, Billy, you're rubbing some of the cats the wrong way. He said, then let the cats turn around. We've not been called to trim the truth of our Lord's Word. Amen. Praise God. There's an amen back there. I didn't hear it, but I saw an amen back there. Amen. I needed that, Charlie. Thank you so much. Amen. Well, let's determine, if you haven't already compromised, oh God, I'm not going to fall into the pitfall of... I'm not going to take back what I've given to you. My body, my time, my gift, my tithe. I'm not going to take it back. I give it to you. It's yours. You use it however you would. Thirdly, notice verse 7. There's the pitfall of being independent, of developing an independent spirit. Here it is. Look in verse 7. Then, let's read verse 6. Then Asa the king took all Judah. And they carried away the stones of Ramah. That's when Baasha left off building Ramah and left because of Ben-Hadad's threat. He carried away all the stones of Ramah and the timber thereof wherewith Baasha was building. And he built there with Geba and Mizpah. So they built some other cities. And at that time, listen to this, Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah. A different prophet, but a prophet of God. Not the same one that came earlier when revival came. But here's another man of God. He said, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thy hand. He said, you could have beat these guys, the king of Syria. You could have had a victory, but they've escaped because you relied on the king of Syria and not on the Lord. There's the pitfall of independence, that is, Who do we rely on? Ourself? Our own ingenuity? Our own ability to manipulate and plot and plan? Or do we rely upon God? His independent spirit was seen two ways. As seen in who He did rely on, and in who He did not rely on. He relied on the king of Syria. Notice again, let's read that verse again. Because thou hast relied on the king of Syria. You've relied on the king of Syria for your defense, for your help. And you have not relied upon the Lord thy God. There's the pitfall of an independent spirit. Oh my. God deliver us from getting to the place where we would get to where Asa was and just saying, Lord, we don't say it out loud, but we just, the way we live, we rely upon our own abilities. We'll work it out. We're not going to do what we did, what we once did when we heard there was a great host out there to be dealt with. There was a great army. And what did he do? He said, oh, Lord God, it's nothing with thee to help. He cried to God. That was his only recourse. That was his only source of life. He cried to heaven, I cannot even think about going out against 1 million Ethiopians and 300 chariots of iron. God, I call upon you. I'm desperate. We need you. And God heard and helped and delivered. Not now. Not now. He squirms and wiggles, plans and sweats and fumes and frets and relies upon not heaven but the king of Syria, a man, just a man, who could be turned around by God at any moment of the time. Therefore is the host of Assyria escaped. Instead of you owning them, they will own you. Let's look at the prophet. He goes on in verse 8. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubims a huge host with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, He delivered them into thy hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong in the behalf of them, those whose heart is perfect toward Him. Herein hast thou done foolishly. Therefore from henceforth thou shalt have wars. You're going to pay for this, Asa. It's going to come back to haunt you. You could have it. You could have had victory after victory. You didn't need to do this. This was unnecessary. You could have just fallen on your face before God one more time like you did back there when the Ethiopians and the Libyans came out to war again. And God would have helped you. Why do we do that? Why do we think we can go in our own strength? Why do we tackle Satan with the arm of the flesh? I don't know. It's the mystery of iniquity. Why we do things that are going to harm us, but we do because of the flesh. But we must guard against it. We must say, oh, I don't want to do that. I'm going to guard against this pitfall. The pitfall of having an independent spirit. Notice verse 10. Rebellion against God was the next thing. Then Asa was wroth with the seer. Isn't that something? He got mad at the messenger. He got mad at the preacher. How dare you confront me with my sin? How dare you tell me that I'm wrong? How dare you, as a puny little prophet, to stand up to the king of Judah and pronounce him to be wrong? I'll have your job. So he put him in prison. Put him in prison house. Verse 10, for he was in a rage with him because of this thing. And Asa oppressed some of the people also. He was mad at the prophet. He was mad at the people. Have you ever seen anybody mad at the preacher? He's usually mad at some other people too. The preacher has it in for me. He'll tell any kind of a lie, or she will, about the preacher. He walked right by me without saying hi. He doesn't preach the same as he used to. These people aren't friendly anymore. These people don't care anything about me, and so forth and so on. Once rage begins to get fired up in our hearts, we can come out with all sorts of things. It usually starts with pointing the finger at somebody, and usually it starts here. It's the preacher. He doesn't care. He doesn't know anything about my situation. How dare him tell me that I shouldn't do this or that or something else. And so we get mad and we have a spirit of rebellion, and it's against God's messenger, God's word. It might be against God's Holy Spirit. It might be against some godly person that loves you, that's willing to say, listen, I love you, but here's what the Bible says. I got to share this with you. And maybe they rebuke us for our sin and we get mad at them because they were kind enough and loving us. Come and say, I'm concerned about something in your life. Would you just think about this? Well, Hananiah the prophet was not reticent to use plain, bold language when he came here and delivered this message from God. But it was a message from God. There's one more pitfall, and that's maybe the most sad of all. As we see this develop through the chapter, we'll go down to verse 12. And Asa, in the 39th year of his reign, 39 years, king of Judah, many victories, many great things. In fact, after they defeated the Ethiopians, says in verse 19 of chapter 15, there was no more war until the 35th year of the reign of Asa. So he'd had a long and happy reign because of the grace of God. He'd had success as a king. His kingdom was prosperous. God had blessed. God had put a fear in the hearts of the nations round about because of what God, through Judah, did to the Ethiopians, defeated them. And so they lived in peace for many years until this ugly threat raised its head against Judah and Asa once again. And Asa responded in fear and embraced God's enemies to help him instead of calling out to God one more time after years of trusting God, having God's blessings. We don't understand it, but he did. The prophet came and delivered the message from God. That's wrong. You should not compromise. You've blown it. And because of that, you're going to have wars. And he did. He did. Asa, in the 39th year of his reign, was diseased in his feet until his disease was exceeding great. Verse 12. Yet in his disease he sought not the Lord, but to the physicians. He didn't seek the Lord. Nothing wrong with going to doctors, but you need to go to God also. Amen. Need to go to God first, maybe. And then ask God to lead you to the doctor that can help you. But he didn't. He didn't seek God. He just bypassed God because he was not in fellowship with God. He went to the physicians, the best in the land, the best in his day, and they couldn't help him. He had a disease in his feet that was eventually going to kill him. And he died in the 41th year of his reign. 2 years he lived sad, defeated, diseased. No help from God. He died in pride. Too proud to repent and say, oh God, I've sinned against Thee and against heaven and my people, my family, I've sinned. Please help me. I seek Your help, God. I seek Your help, Lord. And I know that You can heal me of this disease if You would, and You can use physicians or You can just do it by a spoken word, whatever You choose to do. God, please help me. But he was too proud to do that. It says he sought not the Lord, but he sought just the doctors. And God didn't help him. Bob Jones said, do you know why you get so upset when somebody corrects you like Hannah and I did? Do you know why you get so upset when somebody... It's your old rotten pride. Watch out for the stumbling stone of pride. On the highway of life, God's put some stones in your path and He wants you to make... not stumbling stones, but stepping stones out of them. God never put the stone of pride in your way. That's the devil's stone. By the grace of God, though, you can step on that one too. When you step on it, mash it flat, crush it. It's a dangerous stone. Watch out for it, old Dr. Bob Sr. said. And that's pretty sound advice today, is it not? A man by the name of Chesterton said, if I had one message to preach, it would be a sermon against pride. Proverbs 29:23 says, pride, a man's pride shall bring him low. And certainly that was the case with Asa. His pride. Too proud to repent. Too proud to say, I have sinned. Too proud to say, please God, would you please help me? That's a pitfall we must avoid. The pitfall of pride. Pitfall of compromise. The pitfall of fear. The pitfall of an independent spirit against from God. And the pitfall of dying in a state of pride. Let's pray. Father, we want Your continued blessings, and we know we can't have them if there's compromise in our life. We can't have them if we succumb to fear. And there's a lot to be afraid of on every hand today. If we would look at the things around us and focus on those things and forget about eternity and forget about heaven and forget about your word, we could be people that are bound by fear, but we need not be. We know that we cannot have continued victory if we're going to succumb to the compromise and to rebellion and to an independent spirit. And finally, pride. Stubborn, stinking pride that causes us to say, no, I will not go to God for help. I'll go it alone. I'm strong enough to take care of this myself. Oh God, how could Asa do that? He'd known your power and your blessings. You'd blessed him and he'd called upon you and seen your direct answer from heaven. How could he do it? But we don't have to ask very long how he could do it, because we know the wretchedness of our own hearts. And we could do it too. We could do it too. We're so prone to selfishness. We're so prone to pride and stubbornness and self-centeredness and independent spirit and rebellion against God. And we get mad at the messenger, get mad at the preacher, get mad at the servant of God who wants to plead with us for Jesus' sake to come back. Forgive us, O God, for this stinking, stubborn pride and independent spirit and rebellion and compromise and fear. Forgive us. I pray that we will be aware of these pitfalls because of the lesson you taught us in Asa's life. I know it must have been painful for his family to have this put on display for the world to read. And in 2008, we're still reading it and still learning from it. But you gave it to us, Lord, in your grace and mercy, for an admonition that we would avoid the pitfalls that he fell into. He was a man, a great man, greatly blessed at one time in his life, and he died bitter and disappointed and defeated. Oh, help us never to do that. Help us